Okay, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Take down these verses. I've given you a handout. There's three sheets for you to take home. I would like it not to become a paperweight or a scratch pad, but I do want that to be saved. That is for you to use as a means of grace. The only thing that's inspired on those sheets of paper is God's Word. The Word of God, if it's quoted, that's the only thing that's inspired on there. But I do pray and hope that the comments that I'll give you in this hour would only be inspired as much as they agree with God's Word. Colossians 1, I want to give you these verses. Colossians 1, allow me to read verses 12 to 14. These verses are not on your sheet. They're not on the board because the board has a couple of visual aids. So you may want to jot these down on those sheets of paper. Colossians 1, look at verses 12 to 14 first. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who, and I want you to look carefully at the verb tense, who hath delivered us. Past, completed, tense, in the past. Never to be redone again. That's what that means as far as the tense in the Greek. From the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see the word translated there? It comes from a Greek word that literally means to be transported. Like beam me up, Scotty, the transporter room. That's what it means to be transported from darkness and placed immediately into light. Look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Think of 1 John 1 earlier in the last hour. Through his blood. And dear child of God who may be bruised and battered by your faults and sins. Even the forgiveness of sins. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Listen and pay attention to the words and the verbs. Having made peace through the what? The blood of his cross. By Christ to reconcile all things unto the Father. By Christ, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled or restored. All the past tense you see in your authorized version here in English, in the Greek tense, past completed action. It is not action that must be continually done. It is action that is a done, sealed, delivered deal. And that's what God the Holy Spirit wants you to rest in and to meditate upon. Even the very wording found in our texts here. Now turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans the 10th chapter. God's ancient people and those who were living in the time of the beginning of the New Testament had one major flaw when it came to their forgiveness. They tried to achieve that forgiveness based on their own merit or their own work. Saul of Tarsus, before he became Paul the Apostle, was guilty of attempting to earn his righteousness, to earn salvation, to earn forgiveness by the keeping of the law. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The Israel here in context are the Jews, physical Jews, when Paul wrote this. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Please look at verses 2. It is possible for someone to be very, very zealous for God, but be absolutely and totally wrong on their doctrinal foundation. A good example would be me as a former Catholic. The Mormon missionaries who bang on your front door. the Jehovah Witnesses with their Watchtower magazines, the environmentalist who's out there trying to save every slug out there in the forest. They have a zeal, they have a passion. Even our president, he is extremely zealous in robbing or taking from you more of your paycheck in order to waste it with government spending. Lots of zeal, but totally bankrupt with knowledge. Continue. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Problem number one. They were ignorant on how a person acquires God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness. There is works religion. This is the religion of Cain. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, beloved, may verses 4 be burned into your mind. Ready? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Children, look to everyone that believeth. The Jews' hang-up was they wanted to achieve a standing of righteousness before God by pulling themselves up from their own bootstraps because they were totally ignorant of the righteousness of God. And here's the sad commentary. They were the only ones who had the oracles of God, and yet they were ignorant of those oracles. So it is possible for a person to be a Christian and be ignorant of these doctrines and these truths because they are ignorant of God's word, because they do not get into the word to discover what the word really says. And that was the hang-up of the Jews in the first century and even to this day. They were ignorant of how anyone acquires God's blessing of justification and forgiveness. And so out of that ignorance, they turned away from God and they sought to achieve a righteous standing on their own apart from Christ. Same book, turn to Romans 4. Jot these verses down and I want you to take these home with you. On the subject of forgiveness and salvation and how it's acquired. And parents, those of you with children, I highly encourage you to use these verses in your devotions to explain salvation and what it means to be forgiven and how one comes to Christ. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, had found. For if Abraham were justified by works, remember the last hour of Sunday school class for the adults? What does justification mean? It means to be declared righteous. It means to be declared forgiven. It means to have a right standing with God. If Abraham were justified by his works, Abraham had whereof to glory, but not before God. If Abraham was able to achieve his salvation through legal obedience, righteous keeping, or law keeping, then Abraham could boast and God takes a side issue. Look at verse 3. But what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God and it was counted. That word counted is the same word in the English in the Authorized translated reckoned. It was reckoned or accounted or credited unto him for righteousness. Beloved, again, I appeal to you. I honestly appeal to you. Abraham's salvation was and is no different than the salvation upon which you stand by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. God only has one people. He only saves his elect one way. By grace, through faith, based on Christ's merit. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, your faith, is reckoned or counted for righteousness. So when the sinner comes, children, when you begin to cry out to God and when you plead with God to bring salvation to your beloved souls, listen to me, children, because we love you. When it comes to your own salvation, and you plead out to God to have mercy upon you, And when you embrace Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, because you believe and you trust in His finished work, at that exact spot in time, God pronounces you justified, forgiven. And He sees you totally righteous, because He has to look to His Son first before He can see you. That's what this is saying. Abraham stood on the same righteous ground that you and I stand, whether it be Old Covenant or New Covenant. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ready? In whom. Whom is a pronoun, and it modifies Christ. In Christ, we have redemption. Now, Sunday school class, remember 1 John 1? The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Congregation, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The bounty and the lavishment and the richness of His grace. What is grace, Sunday school class? God extending to you what you do not deserve. What is mercy? God holding back what you ought to get. Can you see that? God's free, loving, condescending grace comes to fallen humanity, and He bestows His loving kindness and grace, not based on anything that you can do. Anything. He simply bestows it upon you. And by your faith and your trust in Him, He looks at you and must declare righteous, justified, saved. And then finally, Acts 13. The book of Acts. Look at the words found in verse 38-39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Christ, is preached unto you, what, congregation? The forgiveness of sins. And by Christ, all that believe are justified. Notice the past tense. From some things. Amber, you're looking at me. Did I kind of quote that wrong there?
A little bit wrong.
Deadly wrong. It says what, Brother Jeff?
All things.
Now again, beloved, I'm not here to give you a license to go out here today and start blowing up the neighborhood and then run to Christ. You know that, and I also know you better than that. But I am here trying to give you some comfort. There may be someone here this morning who's really battling this issue of his justification or his forgiveness or his right standing before God. I'm here to minister to you medicine, free of charge. By Christ, all that believe are justified, declared righteous before God from all things from which you could not be justified by what? Law keeping. Romans 10, 1 to 4. Okay, are you ready? Look on the board up here. Children, you too. This is a diagram of what the tabernacle structure looked like. Hopefully there's not too much glare. But this is the tabernacle. All this particular area here, all these curtains formed walls. And these were high enough where anybody at ground level looking at the tabernacle could only see the very bare top of the actual tabernacle structure itself. Right here is the gate, which we'll talk about here within a moment. Here you see all of the priests busy doing their priestly duty. Once you walk through the gate, bring in your offering, the first thing that you would come into is the brazen altar. And we'll talk about that here within a few moments. And then behind the brazen altar was a big laver of water. And we're going to talk about that. That's the 1 John 1:9 principle. And then you have the building itself. And the building here was divided into two sections. As we shall see, the first half of that building structure represents the Christian's walk now while he's alive. And the back end of the building represents his position before God in glory. So are you ready to have a little bit of sanctified fun, but at the same time to be given the truth of God's word to strengthen you? Here we go. Here's the gospel and the floor plan. Look at your notes now. Take your notes, just two sheets of paper, and by the grace of God, I will do my best to use my time wisely. The gospel of forgiveness in a floor plan. Statement 1. The very floor plan of both the tabernacle and the temple depict the gracious gospel and God's plan of salvation for God's elect people, whether they be Old Testament or New Testament saints, that is, believing Jews and Gentiles. Look at the verse, Acts 15:9. If you believe your Bible to be inspired, and you believe that the one who spoke these words was inspired, then we have to submit our consciences not to scholarship or men or me, but to God. While they were discussing the issue of Jews and Gentiles being in one body back there in around the 50 AD time period, notice the inspired writer, and put no difference between us and them, Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. That is why the premillennial dispensational scheme is bankrupt and flat rank heresy. Dispensationalism, premillennial dispensationalism, key major platform is to keep a tight, rigid divorcement between Jew and Gentile for all eternity. Even in the millennial, Jews and Gentiles are divorced from each other. One's in heaven, one's on earth. It is unscriptural, unbiblical, never taught in the church for 1800 years. Your own confession bears that out. The inspired writer says God has put no difference between Jew and Gentile, but we're taught today that God has. Well, who am I going to believe? James? Or scholarship? I think I'll side with James. Notice, purifying their hearts by faith. If you have an old Scofield reference Bible, I challenge you. You will find a footnote, several footnotes by C.I. Scofield, where he taught that those under the Old Testament were saved by legal obedience to the law. Premillennial dispensationalism first came out teaching two peoples, two plans, two destinies, two ways of salvation. Check it out. And those who have come after him have to come in with dustpan and broom and sweep up the trash that he taught and polish it up. It still remains a heresy. The new covenant is now. The new covenant was fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant you rest in, it wasn't partially fulfilled, it was completely fulfilled. Hebrews 8. Now look at your diagram. You would come to the east side of the tabernacle. Here is your curtain. The entrance faced due east. Just like in the first century, the temple had the same floor plan and it faced totally east. What was straight east of the actual temple? The Mount of Olives, where Jesus would actually go to on the night, especially the night of his betrayal. The first thing you notice is one gate, only one entrance. Look at your verses on your notes. Only one gate. This is the exclusivity of the truth. Look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice, to walk into the tabernacle, and even to walk into the temple, you only had one entrance. There was only one gate. Look at the next verse. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, unto Philip, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 to 6. There is one God, and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, beloved, there's only one gate. Only one gate. Only one entrance. So the gospel begins by telling men and women and boys and girls there is only one way to God. There's only one gate, only one way to heaven. All roads do not lead to heaven. There is not the Muhammad road. There is not the Buddhist road. There is not the Hindu road. There is not the atheist road. There's not the New Ager road. There's only one path that leads to God, my dear friend. And that is depicted and illustrated on the floor plan by virtue of the fact there's only one entrance and one gate into the tabernacle or the temple. The gospel on the floor plan. Look at point two. There's only one brazen altar. As soon as you walked into the gate, the first thing that you saw was this altar. And guess what? God told the Jews when they built this, no stairs. Because stairs denotes work. No stairs were to be built around the altar at all. Forbidden. Stairs denoted an effort to come to the brazen altar. You don't achieve nothing. You don't bring no achievement. You just brought your offering. And the offering was placed on here, and this is the kicker. Whatever was offered, goat, bull, or cow, totally consumed. Completely burnt. Now watch this. Look at Hebrews 9. Therefore, only one place for sacrifice, neither by the blood of goats and bulls, but by his own precious blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place. One gate, one altar, only one time sacrificed. Do you see this constant repeating of one, one, one? Having obtained, notice church, eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you see all three members of the Godhead? Look at that verse 14. You have Christ mentioned, the eternal Spirit, and God the Father. Each member of the Godhead was and is vitally involved not only in saving you, listen carefully, but in keeping you. You get the entire Godhead on your side. Doesn't that do anything to your heart? Or are all of us this morning like popsicles, like ice? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were instrumental in devising the plan of salvation. Sending the Son on our behalf. Giving him the ability to go to the cross. Notice it says that it was the eternal Spirit who aided Christ to be suspended between heaven and earth. And in God's good precious time, God the Holy Spirit quickens us, gives us a new heart, new mind, new will, new sight, new hearing. And we reach out by faith and we embrace the Savior. And God the Father must look through God the Son first. And then he sees you and he declares you justified, released, emancipated, set free, forgiven. Now go and bear fruit. Don't you think that should cause our worship to be a little bit more lively? And ought that not cause us to walk our Christian race but more of a skip? Ought it not give a little bit more power to our prayer life when we realize what God has given and done for us? Ought it not to cause you to read more of his love letter, to cause you to know more of this great King? Ought it not to cause you to love one another as brothers and sisters because we're in the same family? We're in the same boat? We face the same struggles, the same temptations. We face the same adversary, the same enemy. Ought it not to be like the glue that binds us together as a spiritual and church family? We realize what God has done for us. Read on. Look at Hebrews 10. But this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, notice, one gate, one entrance, one altar, one sacrifice. Come on now. This man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now please get verses 14. Come on. For by one offering, Christ hath perfected. Notice the tense. Past, completed, tense, never to be redone again. Forever, them that are sanctified. Look at the words. Look at the tense. Beloved, when you came to Christ, or when he came to you, better yet, by means of the Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit drew you, and the Holy Spirit opened up your eyes and your ears, he gave you that new heart in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, and he etched his law in your bosom. And he causes you now to walk in his ways. Oh, my dear friend, when that moment occurred, God looked at you, and guess what? He sees you already perfect. That's what God's word says. What you going to believe? Scholarship? The church? Some denomination? Higher headquarters? It says right here, for by one offering Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Not only are you forgiven, listen to me, not only are you justified, not only are you forgiven, God sees you already perfect in his mind. All he's doing right now, like Leonardo da Vinci with hammer and chisel, by sanctification, knocking off the rough edges, because he already sees that hunk of stone that he saved. He already sees that hunk of stone as a perfected statue made into the image of Christ. Congregation, are you with me this morning? How's your heart? Still like ice? Or maybe it's beginning to get a little bit warm and maybe a little bit toasty in what Christ has actually given to you. One entrance, one altar. There's not the Buddha altar. There's not the Muhammad altar. There's not the altar for the New Ager. There's not the Mormon altar. There's not the JW altar. It's just one altar, my dear friend. One gate, one entrance, one altar, one sacrifice. God seems to be really hung up on this concept of one. Next point. One laver for cleansing. Now, beloved, we discussed this last hour, and we also discussed it this past Wednesday. For those of you that are here this morning, I have good news. When you do halt and stumble, when the priests went about their holy duties, if they walked from the altar to the laver, they got their feeties dirty. And they got their hands soiled doing all that burning. So God provided a bowl of water called the laver where they would go and wash hands before they went in the first room to do business. Now hang on to your seatbelts. Look at the verses. Hebrews 10. By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till all his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering Christ had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice what happened in the upper room. Please notice this. Then cometh Jesus, the Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus got a basin of water and some towels? And Jesus began to go around the table, taking off their sandals, and he's about to wash their feet. Then cometh Jesus to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto Peter, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto Jesus, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter apparently got deeply convicted, said unto Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, look at the past tense, look at it, I want you to look at it. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For Jesus knew who should betray him. Therefore Jesus said, Ye are not all clean. Jesus makes reference to two types of washing. Did you catch that? Jesus told Peter, You are all washed. Past tense, but one. That's Judas. He wasn't saved. But the rest of you only need to have your what? Your feeties washed. Because they do get dirty sometimes. That's the concept of the laver. When Jesus said, Ye are washed, he was referring to their standing by grace in him. Perfect, justified, redeemed, made righteous in the eyes of the Father. Not Judas, but the other 11. And when Jesus got down to wash Peter's feet, he was illustrating something, and Peter said, Uh-uh, you ain't washing my feet. And what did Jesus tell him? If I do not wash you, you have no what? Part with me. There's no relationship with me. There's no vital union with me. So dear child of God, if you're here this morning resting in Christ, Jesus Christ has washed you. He has cleansed you by virtue of his precious blood. But there's still that fountain from Emmanuel's vein. When you do halt and you do stumble and you do fall and you do sin, as Psalms 38 teaches, when you arise and you have guilt and sorrow for that sin, and you confess and you acknowledge what you have done, the blood of Jesus Christ avails itself to wash you and to forgive you of your sins. What did that do for your heart now? Oh well. Can we get done, please? Or, oh Lord, thank you. What a God. What a plan. What grace. What mercy. But it gets better yet. We're going to go in the first room. There's three pieces of furniture. Table of showbread, a golden lampstand, and an altar of incense. Watch what they represent. Only one table of showbread. Oh my word, God seems to be so hung up on the number what? One. One gate, one entrance, one altar, one laver, only one sacrifice, and now we're stuck with just one table, one lampstand, and one altar of incense. Why didn't God just put a whole dozen, baker's dozen? Because there's only one way to God, his way, and no other. Look at this. Table of showbread represents Christ, the bread of heaven, and of sustaining life. Look at these two verses, John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of heaven. Now get this. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see the word cometh and the word believeth? What tense are they? Not past completed. Continual, ongoing. And so guess what? The word cometh and the word believeth are synonyms. Each one defines the other and gives meaning. So the child of God then lives in a continual lifestyle of continually coming to his Savior. Continually resting and trusting. Continually resting in the finished work of Christ. I rest in my Savior. I rest in my King. I do not work in labor. Notice, no stairs. Where do you see a staircase? No steps at all to the tabernacle and temple. No stairs. There's no grinding. There's no work. Pure grace, my dear friends. So here the table of showbread symbolizes the Christian life. How is the Christian to be victorious? How are you going to gain the victory over those sins and those stumbles and those faulting? You got to feed upon the Word of God. You got to feed upon the living God. What does Jesus say? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus gives you, beloved, a salvation that is purely satisfying, totally fulfilling. Listen to me. You don't need to go looking for seconds. You don't need to go looking for another God. You don't need to go looking for another master or another king or another savior. You got to learn to be so content with Christ because, beloved, he is everything. He is the focus. He is the fulcrum. He is the center. He's the hub of everything to your Christian life. He is the source of life and vitality and vigor for your Christian experience. And you see that in the first room. But read on. Only one golden candlestand with seven lights ablazing. The number seven means what? Completion, fullness. This represents Christ, the light of the world and the guiding beacon for his people's steps. Look at John 8:12. Look at it. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me. Notice the tense. Notice the tense. You have cometh, believeth, followeth. Three words, beloved, that denote and describe what you're supposed to do as a believer. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Boy, that sounds like 1 John chapter 1, 6 to 10. That's why this preacher believes the writer of 1 John was the same writer of the Gospel John, because their language is so similar. But shall have the light of light. But look at John chapter 12, please. Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light. Doesn't 1 John 1 say what? If we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. Lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. So let's look at it. The sinner comes with the wrath of God upon him. He knows that Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Children, Jesus is the only mediator for your soul and between your Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ died upon a cross, one cross. As a former Catholic, I was taught that every Mass, the priest re-sacrifices Christ over and over and over. The Bible says he died once. Check out the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, 8 and 9. Once. That's blasphemy. Some priest with his mumbo-jumbo re-sacrificing, re-crucifying Christ on a cross and his noodle and his mumbo-jumboism. One entrance, one altar, one sacrifice. There's conversion, there's salvation, there's justification, there's hope in Christ. And then you have the labor to take care of those daily sins and transgressions, the stumbles and the bumbles that we do. And then we enter into the full glory of Christian living,
dining upon Christ, feeding upon His Word, dining upon Him in prayer, dining upon Him in public worship, dining upon Him in family devotion, dining upon Him in intercessory prayer, dining upon Him even in the Lord's table as we what? Do this in remembrance of me. Dining upon Him, feeding upon Him, loving Him, serving Him. And then He becomes our light. He becomes our light. He is that light or that beacon that guides the way. Notice this, the only internal light for the tabernacle was this. There was no artificial lights. There was no other candles. This was the only source of light allowed to flicker within this animal skin canvas structure. Just a lampstand. But let me show you something even more beautiful. There's the altar. Read on. There was only one altar of incense. This represents Christ as the exalted high priest who maketh intercession for His people to uphold them. Beloved, there may come times and seasons in your Christian experience when you think that you have sinned away grace. There may be times and seasons when you think that you have failed miserably as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a child, or as a single person. You may think that you have sinned away grace. And God no longer smiles upon you because you come to Him pleading for His help. You think that you get God to more or less grow weary of you. Let me give you these verses. Look at Hebrews 7. Please let these verses sink into your bosom. But this man, notice, this man, singular, because Christ continueth ever. Notice the tense. Continue with ETH, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Please look at this to the best of your ability. Wherefore Christ is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing Christ ever liveth to make what? Intercession for them. Beloved, you have two things in your favor now. You have the blood that was drawn from Emmanuel's veins as the source of cleansing. And you have another thing going for you. Watch this. The adversary comes before the Lord like he did in Job. Have you seen what that brother in that church did? Yes, I have. Well, what do you think of him? He's made another donkey of himself today. Yes, he did. He can't be one of your own. Yes, he is. Based on what grounds? I ever liveth to make intercession for him. Because I died in his place. And I paid in full his debt. Now, be gone. You don't see that transaction. But it goes on multiple times every day for God's sakes. Christ ever liveth to make intercession.
Look at the next verse. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. That was the stone temple standing at the time. Notice, Jesus divorced the temple. He walked out of that temple in Matthew 23, never to return again. Because he told them, your house is being left to you desolate. He no longer called it my Father's house or my house. He told them, your house, and he left. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Notice, beloved, this is a figure. The temple was also just a figure. It was just a shadow. It was just a type. When the real temple came, that is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He offered Himself on that lone cross, all of this was fulfilled. It doesn't need to be brought back again. But into heaven itself, now look at the time tense. Now
to appear in the presence of God for us. Beloved, I don't know what that does for you. And I deeply apologize if I am a poor student, or not, if I've been a poor teacher here this morning. I hope that you would find it in your heart to forgive me if I've not measured. But the Word of God is always measured above me. What does that do for you? What does that do for your love for Christ and your willingness and your desire to serve Him, come hell or high water? And to be a bold, bold witness for Him. And to love Him. Husbands, to love our wives better. Knowing all of this doctrine, all of this truth, the thing that underlines our very soul salvation, ought to cause all of us men here this morning to ravishly love our wives and minister to their needs. And ladies, ought this not to cause you to honor and respect and reverence the man that God has brought into your life? And you, dear single people, to keep that moral purity and to use your time and your talents and your treasures for the glory of God when you realize what He's given to you. Not only a labor in glory to address the sins you commit after salvation, but now to be told that as you live the Christian life, He is your food to sustain you. He is your light to guide you. And He is your holy, exalted high priest who intercedes for you. And He upholds you as a shepherd does his wandered sheep. Oh, my dear friend, doesn't that do something to the bosom? And reaching out to Him and saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've given to me." But we're not done. Between this room and this room, letter H is the veil. The veil symbolizes death. That was the veil that Jesus ripped from top to bottom when He cried out, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, represented the very divine presence of God on earth. So get the picture. Here's the sinner. He's outside of Christ. He's an alien. He's a stranger. He's the enemy of God. He walks through the gate. He walks through Christ. He comes to Christ alone. He realizes he's a spiritual, moral, and physically bankrupt soul. He comes to the fountain of grace with his hands wide open like a beggar. Like a repentant beggar, "Lord, have mercy on my wretched soul." And the cross of Jesus Christ addresses that issue. Justified, sanctified, made righteous, made reconciled, made the friend of God, translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, made an heir of Christ and a joint heir with God. And then there's the labor to take care of those daily sins that we may commit. And then here's the Christian life. Christ, my bread of life to sustain my soul. Christ, my heavenly light to guide my steps. And then I'm held by those righteous arms of the intercessory love of Christ. And when it comes time to cross Jordan, when it comes time to die, I will pass from this room to this room. And then I will look into the face of Him who bled and died for my soul. I will be whisked into the very presence of God Almighty, with myriad of angels singing glorious hallelujahs, and all the saints of God in eternal splendor and praise. The gospel and a floor plan. The gospel and a floor plan. And those of you that are more better educated on architecture, some of you have built homes, maybe you can appreciate a floor plan. It tells you where you're going and how to get there. Salvation, 1 John 1:9, Christ my bread, Christ my light, Christ my priest, I die and I enter into the sweet presence of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved, I hope I've ministered to you in easing your souls and your conscience. Not to justify your sins, not to go out there and sin all the more that grace may abound, but to show you what you have now in Christ. Brother Mike, would you ask the Lord's blessing and close us in prayer?
Most blessed Holy Father. Father, we truly thank you for this plan of salvation. We thank you for your death on the cross. For us, we're unworthy. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for the tender mercies you've given to us. We ask your blessing now as we go and depart from here to give us traveling mercies as we go along.